Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, October 9, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
All right, before we get started, first of all, happy birthday to Susie Hatfield right down here, this spring chicken. She didn't want me to tell you, she's only 29 years old. Happy birthday, and we are blessed to have Susie in this congregation. She is the best of the best. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege that we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 1, we have Operation Teamwork. Now we, royal family of God, are all working together. We're on the same team. We are all in full-time Christian service, and therefore we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Operation Teamwork. The body of Christ is a team. The local church is a team. And when you are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, well, then you are a very, very important part of that team. And then in verse 2, we have a parenthesis of spiritual revival. Verse 2 says, for he says, quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8, at the acceptable time, I listen to you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, the acceptable opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah was sitting on top of a great mission field. A spiritual revival in the southern kingdom, Judah, was an explosion just waiting to happen. There was great positive volition, and at the point of gospel hearing, many believed in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. There was also great repentance of believers turning back to God and the Word of God through Rebound and then maximum intake of Bible doctrine from the great Bible teacher Isaiah, as well as the great Bible teacher Joel. And that spiritual revival delivered the client nation to God from the fifth cycle of discipline. And this is the hope for our nation. We are the client nation to God right now, but we are a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. And the only hope for America is a spiritual revival. The only hope for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace gospel presented all over America, that unbelievers can come to know Christ as their Savior, and believers, that they will come to their senses, living in Satan's cosmic system. Most of the believers in America are out of fellowship with God. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. They're a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. And the hope, the only hope is for them to come to their senses and rebound, get back into fellowship with God, seek out a sound Bible teaching church, and for them to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that the pivot might enlarge. That's the hope. Now, it happened in Isaiah's day, and they were on the edge of the volcano. Sennacherib and the Assyrians had come down. They had surrounded Jerusalem. And Sennacherib was bragging about how he was just going to take them, the Jews, like bird in a cage. He had them all surrounded like a bird in a cage. But because of that spiritual revival, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and in one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in one night. Sennacherib got up the next day and saw all of his soldiers dead, and he changed his mind and went back to Nineveh, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was delivered from the fifth cycle of national discipline. This is the only hope we have in America. That's exactly where we are right now. So this is a very important parenthesis of spiritual revival. For he says, quoting Isaiah 49:8, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, acceptable opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every believer is in Jesus Christ is in full-time Christian service. All of you are. Every one of you, you're in full-time Christian service. Every church-age believer has been commissioned a royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. As a royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, we represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We are all in full-time Christian service. You don't have to dedicate yourself to full-time Christian service. You are in full-time Christian service at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Because at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, every church-age believer receives two royal commissions. We are commissioned a royal priest, 1 Peter 2:5 and 9. We are commissioned a royal ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. And there are five categories of full-time Christian service. Category number one of full-time Christian service is Christian service related to our spiritual gift. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows on you a spiritual gift. At least one. You might have several spiritual gifts. But at that moment of salvation, God gives you all at least one spiritual gift, and all of the spiritual gifts can be involved in witnessing for Jesus Christ. The second category of full-time Christian service is related to our royal priesthood. A royal priest offers spiritual sacrifices. Those spiritual sacrifices are identified in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, which include prayer and praise to God, thanksgiving to God, which include personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. In verse 16, it includes divine good production. Divine good production as a result of the filling of the Spirit and maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart includes presenting Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And grace giving. These are all spiritual sacrifices from your royal priesthood. The third category of full-time Christian service is Christian service related to our royal ambassadorship. Every church-age believer is a royal ambassador representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The fourth category of full-time Christian service is related to invisible impact for Christ. And this is the ultimate in Christian service because we have a phenomenal testimony to billions of angels. They are bending their necks, watching us, every one of you. And you have a tremendous impact for Christ. And then the fifth category of full-time Christian service is related to your employment. We've studied these things, and we've studied the doctrine of witnessing with regard to verse 2. There's only one thing we haven't quite finished, and that's Matthew 4:19. In Matthew 4:19, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I don't know about you, but I love to go fishing. And the Lord Jesus Christ was number one. The best fisherman of all time was the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just trying to be number two. But he was number one. And he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now there are several principles in this analogy. First of all, you have to have a desire to want to go fishing. And I have no problem with that. I have the desire. I love to go fishing. But you must also be motivated to witness for Jesus Christ. And that motivation comes from the filling of the Spirit and from metabolized doctrine that you've learned and believed and is in your heart. That motivates you to want to witness for Christ. And then you must be equipped to fish, and likewise you must know the grace gospel when you are presenting the witnessing for Christ. And third, you must go where the fish are located, and likewise God will guide you. God will guide you to pockets of positive volition and give you the opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. And fourth, you must use the right bait. And that means you must know the doctrines that are related to the grace gospel. And fifth, the fisherman, if you're going to be effective as a fisherman, you have to stay out of sight. And likewise, you never make an issue out of yourself when you are witnessing for Christ. You make the issue out of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Now that brings us to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, we have giving no offense in anything. This is the present active participle of did me plus the accusative singular of maydays, plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of maydays repeated, plus the accusative singular of proskope. Ditto me. D-I-D long O-M-I. Ditto me. A couple of things on this verb. First of all, didomi generally means to give, the verb to give or to grant or to bestow or to impart. Didomi, to give, to grant, to bestow, to impart. Point two. However, when didomi is used with the noun proskope, which we have in our verse, proskope, proskope, proskope. Now, you remember what this means? No, you don't, because you've never had this word before. First time we had it. That was a trick question. Proskope is the Greek word obstacle, and when didomi is used with the noun proskope, obstacle, it means to put or to place. Point three, it means to put an obstacle in someone's way, to cause them to stumble or fall. To put an obstacle in someone's way to cause them to stumble or fall. Now, proskope is a hapax legomenon. This is the only time that this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. It's not in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. So this is the only time, and the Apostle Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 6:3. Point four, proskope means obstacle or stumbling block. Obstacle or stumbling block for making someone stumble or fall. Five. And then we have medes used two times, repeated. We have made, it looks like this. I'll actually put it up here for you. Medemion. Medemion. And then we have en medeni. That's exactly what it looks like in the Greek. So this is medes repeated. This is so we got medes and medes. And that is a Greek idiom, and it's correctly translated no way at all. No way at all. Medemion and medeni, a Greek idiom that means no way at all. So, corrected translation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all. Now, the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians had a lot of people in Corinth that didn't like Paul. And they accused Paul of all kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all. And then he continues on, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, the Apostle Paul is the greatest Bible teacher of all time. Maybe Moses and Paul are right together. But he is the greatest Bible teacher. He taught grace. He taught truth. And there were many in Corinth that didn't like what the Apostle Paul taught. They accused Paul of all kinds of things. The Apostle Paul was a man of virtue and honor. The Apostle Paul was a mature believer. The Apostle Paul had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. He had maximum love for Jesus Christ, maximum love for God the Father, and that motivated him to have impersonal love for all mankind, even the carnal reversionistic Corinthians. And the Corinthians were the worst church in the ancient world. They set the world record for categories of reversionism. But the Apostle Paul loved them all with impersonal love for all. As he operated in virtue love, they attacked Paul, accused Paul, judged Paul, slandered Paul. But he says here, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was aware that the churches in Corinth, there wasn't just one church, there were lots of local churches in Corinth. There were millions of people who lived in Corinth. And Paul recognized their all the different categories of reversionism that they were in. And when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he let them have it. He clobbered them. He was very honest. He just told them, this, you're out of fellowship with God. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. You have to rebound. You have to get back into fellowship with God. He nailed them. He hit it hard. It was tough love. The Apostle Paul loved them with virtue love. He loved them with tough love. He didn't want to see them crash and burn. And they were crashing and burning. He could see that. So he clobbered them. And after he taught 1 Corinthians, they actually thought, well, you know what? They might say, we don't want to have anything to do with Paul. We don't want to have anything more to do with him. And he thought maybe the ministry in Corinth was over. And that's why he had his troubleshooter, Titus. The Apostle Paul had a troubleshooter, Titus, and he sent pastor, teacher, Titus. He says, go to Corinth and just find out if there's still a ministry there or not. They may have just said, we don't want anything more to do with Paul. We don't want to have anything to do with that, what he's teaching. So Titus went to Corinth and checked things out. And when Titus got there, Titus was tough too. And he was a pastor teacher, and he asserted his authority as a pastor. But when he got there, he found out they responded to the Apostle Paul. They responded to his teaching. They rebounded. They got back in fellowship with God. And they loved Paul. They missed Paul. And they were sad that Paul had to be so tough with them. But they knew Paul was right. And Titus learned all that. And then we're going to see when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Titus comes back, and Paul was concerned that it was all over in Corinth. Titus comes back and says, no. The churches are there. They responded to everything that you taught. They feel bad that they were so bad you had to do that. And you know what? They love you, Paul. They love me. They love you, Paul. They appreciate, they love you. You were so tough and gave them exactly what they needed to hear. The grace and truth of the Word of God. That's coming up in chapter 7. So we're in 6, not to worry. 7 comes after 6. So we'll be there. So, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all in order that our ministry will not be discredited. All right? 1. Paul was concerned more about the ministry that God had given to him, his service for the Lord Jesus Christ, than himself. Paul was far more concerned about his ministry, his service to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than himself. 2, Paul knew that the message of the cross would offend many, and it did. He knew that grace and truth of the Word of God would offend many, and it did in Corinth. So he knew that the message of the cross would offend many. He knew that the grace and truth of the Word of God that he taught would offend many. But point 3, here's the principle for you as well as for every communicator of the Word of God. It's far, far better to offend man than to offend God. It's far better to offend man than to offend God. It was God who put Paul into the ministry. It was God who gave him this ministry, and he was serving the living and true God. And in the process, he was teaching grace and truth of the Word of God to all, everywhere he went, but even in Corinth, that had been the most reversionistic group of believers of all time. 4, so as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, give the grace gospel as unto the Lord. You're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, give the grace gospel as unto the Lord. You are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Paul says we put no stumbling block in anyone's way, he does not mean that people's feelings will be hurt. You have to realize there are a lot of people that wear their feelings on their sleeves. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I was majoring in Hebrew and minoring in Greek. And I was carrying a full load, and I was heading to language class, and one time it was Ethiopic. There were only 5 people in there, 3 of them were professors, and there were 2 students. I was one of them. And I was working all night as a security guard, and then first class was Ethiopic. And I'm thinking about going to class, thinking about the class. There are 800 students at Dallas Seminary at the time. And I go to class. Well, I walk past hundreds of students. I was in my room and somebody knocked on my door, and I opened the door and here's another student standing there. He says, I have to confess to you that I hated you today. I said, you hated me today? I don't even know who this guy is. I don't even know who he is. Never seen him before. I said, well, first of all, you don't have to confess to me. I'm not God. If you think you've committed some sin, go to God and confess it to him, but don't confess it to me. I said, what did I do that made you hate me? Well, you didn't say hi to me when you walked by me today going to class. I said, I didn't say hi to you? I said, I walk by hundreds of students. I don't say hi to them. Most of them, I'm majoring in Hebrew, minoring in Greek. I'm thinking, and I walk by people. Now, that doesn't mean, I said, I don't even know who you are. But I walk by people that I know. I've walked past my mother and not said hi sometimes. I said, doesn't mean I don't like my mother. I'm just thinking about something. And even today, I'll come home and Debbie said, "You didn't wave at me." I said, "What? You didn't wave at me. You drove past me and I was waving and waving and you didn't wave." I said, didn't you see me? I go, "No." No, when I drive the car, sleeping sometimes. I'm praying. I'm doing a lot of things. I'm thinking. I'm not looking at everybody going the other way. She said, "Well, I waved and waved and you didn't wave at me." I said, "Well, it's because I don't like you." No. No. I love my wife. And I just didn't see her. And so, and here was this student standing there. And he hated me because I didn't say hi. Well, what is that? Well, you're wearing your feelings on your sleeves. And there will be times that I might walk past you and not say hi and not see you. Or it doesn't mean I don't like you or anything. It's just that it's not where my thinking is right then. So it's impossible to please everyone. Your responsibility is to please the Lord. You live your life as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You please the Lord. Now turn over to Ephesians 6 for a moment. Ephesians 6, because the Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers in Ephesus to pray for him, pray for Paul. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, just as I should." And this is true for every communicator of the Word of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul communicated. Fearlessly, he communicated the grace and the truth of the Word of God. So when Paul says we put no stumbling block in anyone's way, he does not mean that he doesn't hurt people's feelings from time to time. It's quite impossible for any believer in full-time Christian service to never hurt the feelings of someone, because some people carry their feelings on their sleeves all the time. So point five. What Paul means when he says we put no stumbling block in anyone's way, he is saying we fulfill our full-time Christian service by living the spiritual life that God gave to us by the spiritual skills. What Paul means when he says we put no stumbling block in anyone's way, he is saying we fulfill our full-time Christian service by living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. What are the spiritual skills? Spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Virtue, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, virtue, love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. Paul is living his life by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit being manifested in his life. And spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit. Paul has grown up. He's a spiritually mature believer. He has maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. He knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So point six, our full-time Christian service is a result of virtue love brought to completion in our heart. That's the ultimate objective that God has for each one of us. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life for each one of us in the church age is to have virtue love brought to completion in our heart. The Apostle Paul had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. The Apostle Paul was a mature believer. Seven, our personal love for God the Father is the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind, which is the great functional virtue. Our personal love for God the Father is the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind, which is the great functional virtue. So, point eight, impersonal love for all means you will put no stumbling block in anyone's way. And Paul did not. Impersonal love for all means you will put no stumbling block in anyone's way. Paul is a spiritually mature believer. Paul has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Paul has occupation with Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has personal love for God the Father, and that motivates impersonal love for all mankind, including the Corinthian believers who set the world record for bad decisions, who set the world record for reversionism and kinds of reversionism. And Paul loved them all with impersonal love for all. And he taught them the grace and truth of the Word of God. He taught them exactly what they needed to know. He taught them the Word of God. He didn't want to see them crash and burn. Some of them had already done that. Some of them had already crashed and burned. And he presents that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that there were people that were coming to the communion service. And they were coming to the communion service, and they're living in Satan's cosmic system. And they'd already died the sin unto death. And they were no longer there because of their bad decisions. And so but Paul loved them all with impersonal. He didn't want to see them crash and burn. He didn't want to see them die the sin unto death, maximum divine discipline. So he taught them exactly what they needed to hear, the grace and truth of the Word of God. And he taught it fearlessly. And the thing is, that when we get to chapter 7, he just thought, you know, I was so tough when I presented and wrote 1 Corinthians. Maybe there is no ministry in Corinth anymore. But just the opposite happened. Titus went to Corinth, met with the churches there, and when he came back, he gave a great report. Paul, you're not going to believe this. They listened to you, they knew you were right, they responded, they rebounded, they got back in fellowship, and they feel bad that that you had to be so tough on them, and they love you, Paul. They want you to come back. Well, that's chapter 7. I'm all ready to teach chapter 7, see? So verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all in order that our ministry will not be discredited. Now this brings us to a very unique section of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 4 through 10. I don't know of anywhere else in the Word of God that we have what the Apostle Paul has done here in this section, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10. So, first of all, in this paragraph, We have three demonstrations of the ministry of a spiritually mature believer in full-time Christian service. In this paragraph, 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10, we have three demonstrations of the ministry of a spiritually mature believer in full-time Christian service. Secondly, the Apostle Paul gives three demonstrations of the spiritually mature believer's ministry, now listen, with three series of nines. Three series of nines. The Apostle Paul gives three demonstrations of the spiritually mature believer's ministry with three series of nines. Category number one. Category number one is undeserved suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing given to the spiritually mature believer. The spiritually mature believer has great perseverance. The spiritually mature believer has great endurance. And that's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 5. And this is the first nine. The first nine. Category number one, suffering for blessing, undeserved suffering for blessing given to the spiritually mature believer. Only to the spiritually mature believer, not to the baby believer, not to the reversionistic believer, not to the adolescent believer, only given to the spiritually mature believer. That believer has great perseverance and great endurance. And this is 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5. And what are the nine? Great perseverance, great endurance, one in afflictions. And we will go through and take a look at each one of these. In afflictions. Secondly, in hardships. Three, in distresses. Four, in beatings. Five, in imprisonments. Six, in riots, mob, this is political persecution. Seven, in hard work. Eight, in sleepless nights. And nine, in hunger. So category number one, undeserved suffering for blessing given to the spiritually mature believer. That spiritually mature believer has great perseverance, great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, mobs, political persecution, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in hunger. That's the first nine. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 4, and 5. Category number two, the second nine. Nine characteristics that mark the spiritually mature believers as having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Category number two, nine characteristics that mark that the spiritually mature believer out as having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. This is 2 Corinthians 6, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7. What are those nine? Well, one, in purity, and we'll find out exactly what that means, in purity. Second, in knowledge, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Third, in perseverance. Fourth, in kindness. Fifth, by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Sixth, virtue love. Seven, by the word of truth. Eight, by the power of God. And nine, by the weapons of righteousness. So in category number two, we have nine characteristics that mark out the spiritually mature believer as having virtue love brought to completion in his heart, 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7, in purity, in knowledge, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, in perseverance, in kindness, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, virtue love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness. And then category number three, in closing this description of the ministry of the spiritually mature believer, we have nine paradoxes which are all to be seen. Nine paradoxes which are all to be seen, and that's 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. So category number three, in closing out this description of the ministry of the spiritually mature believer, we have nine paradoxes which are all to be seen. First of all, by glory and dishonor. Now, the Apostle Paul, this is the, as he taught to the grace and truth of the Word of God to the Corinthians, there were some that attacked Paul viciously and accused him of dishonor. So he says, by glory, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and present grace and truth. And many thought by dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet proclaiming the absolute truth of God's word, as unknown and yet well known, as dying yet we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as destitute and poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. This is really great. So category number three, in closing this description of the ministry of the spiritually mature believer, we have nine paradoxes which are all to be seen. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. And if you're a faithful communicator of the Word of God, you can count on it. This will be right there. Yeah, this is a part of the ministry, and you just do your job as unto the Lord and let the rest go their way. But by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet proclaim the absolute truth, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as destitute and poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. All right. So you got to see, this is very, I don't know any place else in the Word of God. Only a genius like the Apostle Paul can put this together like he did here in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. So let's start out with category number one, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5. By way of introduction, one, as a spiritually mature believer or a winner believer, God gives us a very special category of blessing. It's called suffering for blessing. As a spiritually mature believer, a winner believer, God gives the spiritually mature believer a very special category of blessing. It's suffering for blessing. Undeserved suffering for blessing. Two, this is a part of the greater grace blessing package that God has for the winner believer. This is a part of the greater grace blessing package that God has for the winner believer. Only for the spiritually mature believer. For the reversionistic believer, they receive suffering, but it's suffering for discipline, punitive suffering. This is the baby believer hasn't qualified, hasn't grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, doesn't have God's problem-solving devices in his heart, doesn't have the precisely correct procedure to clear the hurdles of undeserved suffering for blessing. So it's not for the baby believer, it's not for the adolescent believer, it's only for the spiritually mature believer, the winner believer. So this is a part of the greater grace blessing package that God has for the winner believer. Three, God wants to show Satan and all fallen angels that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, even in times of great suffering. Make sure you get this. God wants to show Satan and all fallen angels that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, even in times of great suffering. Four, to show the world that you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, God gives you this great package, suffering for blessing. To show the world that you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you've accomplished the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. God gives you this very special category of blessing, suffering for blessing. Five, now that you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, God is going to show the world what it looks like. Now that you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, God is going to show the world what it looks like. That will have impact everywhere in your periphery. You will have great, great impact because that virtue love is seen by everyone on the outside, seen by the angels, seen by Satan, seen by the fallen angels, seen by the elect angels, seen by your family, seen by people in your periphery. Here you are going through this greatest category of greater grace blessing, suffering for blessing, undeserved suffering for blessing. And you have the peace which transcends all human understanding. You share the happiness of God in the midst of it. You have this occupation with Jesus Christ. You're like David, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God. And that has impact to everyone around you. And we have some people in this church that are in that category exactly. And it, I think many of you can see it. I sure see it. There are some people in this church that are winner believers, spiritually mature believers. They are the best of the best. And they have qualified for suffering for blessing and glorifying God every single day. And everybody in their periphery sees that. It has tremendous impact. And I know many of you continue to pray for those people. So, 6. You see, people can't look at your soul. Your soul is hidden from human view. Man can see your body, but not your soul. He can't see virtue, love in your heart. But when God gives you this special category of blessing as a mature believer, and you clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing by precisely correct procedure, that precisely correct procedure is God's problem-solving devices, and clear those hurdles. That has impact. They see that. And you just, the world doesn't see that. You, all over America, the world doesn't see that. Very rarely. Very rarely. When Deb found out that she had cancer, and the doctor told her she had cancer, doctor told her she'd have to go in for surgery. Deb just looked at him and said, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a perfect plan for my life, and this is the plan he has for my life. And so that's fine. Let's go ahead and do it. And I get a telephone call from the doctor. The doctor called me here at the church. He said, Pastor Olson, I just met with your wife, and I told her she has cancer, and it's a very serious type of cancer, and she has to have surgery. And she almost looked, she was very calm, peaceful. She looked almost happy. I said, well, he said, can I come over and meet with you? I said, sure, you can come over and meet. So he came over, just him and me. And he was a Jewish doctor. And he says, I deal with patients all the time. And I tell them they have cancer. And I tell them they got to have a surgery and this done. And they fall apart. They fall apart. They cry. He says, but your wife was totally poised. She had this peace in her soul. I said, that's because my wife is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. She's a Christian. She's not only a Christian, She loves the Lord with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She knows He has a perfect plan for her life. And this is a part of that plan. Okay, it's part of the plan. God, that she has some hurdles she's going to clear and go over. She has learned the precisely correct procedure to clear those hurdles. And she will. She will clear those hurdles and glorify God in the process. And then he said, well, I'm Jewish. And he says, so do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? I said, yes, I do. He is the Messiah. And he kind of looked around. It was just him and me. He says, I do too. But I can't tell my mom and dad that. They'll disown me. They're Jewish and I'm... Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. I said, now, have you believed that Christ paid the penalty for all of your sins on the cross and placed your faith in Him for salvation? If you have, you need to tell your mom and dad that. You love your mom and dad? I'm sure you do. Don't you want to see them hear the grace gospel and have the gift of eternal life and live with God forever in heaven? Well, then you need to tell your mom and dad that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus solved the world problem of sin on the cross, and that they simply believe in Him, they have the gift of eternal life. It has impact. The winner believer receiving suffering for blessing, because that believer is a winner believer, it has impact on the people on the outside. They don't see that. They don't see when you are going through great suffering, they don't see other people that are happy and have peace which transcends all human understanding and handling it and glorifying God in the midst of it. That's what we have here. 7. So God says, I am going to show fallen angels, elect angels, all mankind, the beautiful virtue love and God's problem-solving devices that you have in your soul. This is the winner believer, spiritually mature believer, not the reversionist believer, not the baby or adolescent believer, the winner believer. So God says, I am going to show fallen angels and elect angels and all mankind the beautiful virtue love and God's problem-solving devices that you have in your soul. 8, the ministry of the winner believer shows the world what the grace and power of God can do. The ministry of the winner believer shows the world what the grace and the power of God can do. That's what we have here. And this is category number 1, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 and 5. So we'll start with that next time. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our own life. We pray these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.